We'll be looking at Luke chapter 6 today. This is our 27th sermon in our verse-by-verse study of Luke. By now, your Bibles, hopefully, you can open them up and they automatically come to the early chapters of Luke because you've spent so much time there. But if you're using the Bible in your row, it's on page 861. Now, before we come to the reading of the text, I want to give you a little bit of background that will help you navigate this passage. And the context, to get this context, really all we've got to do is cover everything from creation until the time of our Lord Jesus, okay? We got it? There's really three contextual facts that I want you to understand and will greatly assist you in understanding this passage. The first is this. There has been, and by the way, you'll find all my notes in the, I think on the third page of your bulletin, if it makes it easier to keep up with. First is, from the very beginning of the world, there has been a Sabbath pattern. When God created the world, he, as we read earlier, he worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. Now, that's what's called a creation mandate, that God has made it mandatory for a one in seven rest. Now, what's interesting is we know from Psalm 121 that our God does not grow weary. He does not slumber. So why did he rest? Well, he was establishing a pattern that would become a standard sign of his people. The signature of God on his people has always been that following his own pattern, we rest one day a week. Now, from about 1800 BC to mid-1400s BC, God's people served and suffered as slaves at the hand of Pharaoh. For four centuries, nearly every second of every day of every week belonged to their masters. They had no control over their own Sabbath rest. So after God delivered them from slavery in the Exodus, he gave the people his Ten Commandments at Sinai, and with his own finger, he wrote those commandments for us in stone. And what did he say? He said to the people of Israel something that would have been such a refreshing word. He said, "You who have been slaves, you may not work for one out of every 7 days. You are not permitted to work. Just as you are commanded to work for 7 days under a bad master, I am a good master and I will not permit you to work all 7 days. You must take one day of rest." What God was doing is he was giving them 7.5 weeks of vacation every year by commanding that they keep the Sabbath holy. Now, it was not only a day to set aside from their daily labors, it was that, but it was also a day set apart for worship. They were surrounded by their pagan neighbors, and yet they came together on the Sabbath, and they worshiped, and it was this Sabbath worship that made God's people unique. It was his signature, his seal upon them. "These are my unique people." Isaiah tells us that he gave the Sabbath to them and showed that they were different from the other nations as they kept the Sabbath holy. That's the first piece of background, is that this is a pattern that is ingrained in all creation. Second piece of background is that the Israelites throughout history have had a bad habit of forgetting the Sabbath. Israel stopped keeping the Sabbath and began to run after false gods, even despite the warnings of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And as goes the Sabbath, so goes the worship. And now if you want to understand how seriously God takes the Sabbath, you have to understand that in 586 BC, Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah all tell us that the reason God raised up Babylon to conquer them was that they did not keep the Sabbath holy. I want you to listen to Nehemiah's words. This is written after the captivity had ended and they had returned to Israel. And the people were beginning to forget the Sabbath once again. Listen to Nehemiah 13:15. He says, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself," he says. "Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Lord's day? Did not your fathers," and he's talking about pre-exile, did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster upon us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Nehemiah was saying to them, don't you understand that when our fathers did the same thing you're doing, God sent judgment upon them? Why are you returning those same old ways? But again and again, we see in Israel's history, they had this nasty habit of forgetting the Sabbath day. That's why I think the fourth commandment is the only commandment that starts, remember, because they had the habit of forgetting. Well, after the return from exile, there arose a group that took Nehemiah's warning about the Sabbath very, very seriously. And they were called the Pharisees. And they started with the best of intentions. They said, we will not break the Sabbath command again, lest we go into exile once more. And so the Pharisees took this Sabbath commandment so seriously that they built what we call a fence around it. And they made up more than 40 laws about what it meant to keep the Sabbath. Things like this. You couldn't carry items over a certain weight. You couldn't start a fire. You couldn't extinguish a fire. You couldn't pick more grain than the weight of a dried fig. They created all of these laws to make sure that people would not, again, offend God by breaking the Sabbath. That's the third piece of background information, is that the Pharisees were zealous to keep the Sabbath. I want you to bear all of that in mind as we read today's text, Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. There is, I think, absolutely no question that in the past half century or so, America has quickly become a very secularized nation. And by secular, what we mean in the original sense, secular meant living for the moment rather than living for eternity. We can see it in the shifts in morality. We are in the midst, it's not done yet, but we are in the midst of one of the most sweeping cultural shifts in morality in the history of humanity. We can see it in the decreasing number of people who identify as conservative Christians. We can see it in the redefinition of evangelicalism, what it means to be an evangelical Christian. Evangelicalism now includes those who reject the inerrancy of Scripture, who have redefined marriage, and so on. But I think perhaps the most obvious way that we have shifted within the church and in our culture is how we view Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, how we view the Lord's Day. Many of you who are older, you will remember that Sundays used to be far different. They were considered a special day, even by those who did not go to church. Businesses were typically closed rather than today, like today when it's becoming a day for work or catching up on work, a day for shopping, a day for leisure, a day for football watching, a day for sports, a day for self, a day for the world. I've talked to many parents who are wrestling with the fact that their children are on sports teams that practice Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. And the explanation by the coaches is that's just simply the time when most parents don't have anything else to do. That's the time when most people are available. Now, the logical explanation is that because America has become more secular, the Sabbath day has become less important. I would actually say it's the other way around. I would actually say that it starts with the decrease of importance of the Lord's day that leads to a secularized culture. Because the Sabbath has become unimportant and irrelevant in America, America has become a secular nation. And that matches the history of Israel. We see that all throughout Israel. As Sabbath keeping goes, so goes worship. And as goes worship, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. In the 1700s, the French Enlightenment philosopher Voltaire, whose chief goal was to deconstruct the core virtues of Christianity, said with great dismay, he said, "There is no hope of destroying the Christian religion while the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day." In other words, if we wish to tear down Christianity, we must attack her Sabbaths. And it's not that we only had warnings like that from outside. We also had warnings within. Bishop Ryle, 150 years ago, said, "Our Sundays and how we use them is one of the most sure signs of our spiritual condition." Before that, almost 400 years ago, John Calvin said, "If the Lord's day is abolished, the church would be in imminent danger of convulsion and ruin." Was he right? Do you think Calvin was right? We have ignored such prophetic voices and look at the condition of the church and the Sabbath today. If ever there is one text that we desperately need today, it is this text of what will we do with the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath. We're going to look at 3 points from this text, and those 3 points are, first, the Sabbath as a gift from God. Second, Jesus' example of Sabbath keeping in this text. And then third, I want you to understand how important it is that Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the first thing I want you to see is this: the Sabbath is a gift from God. Now, I would have been absolutely justified to say that it's a requirement from God. It is. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. Yet I say gave, that he gave it to us as a gift, because it really is. The Sabbath is intended to be those green pastures that Psalm 23 says he makes us to lie down in. The Good Shepherd gives us one day in seven as a day of rest, as a token of his great love for us. Now, how is that? Perhaps you've never seen the Sabbath as a gift. You've only seen it as a requirement, and perhaps you've seen it as an outdated requirement. Let me give you several ways that the Sabbath is a gift. First, it's a gift because God made everything in this world, including you and I, for a rhythm of work and rest. A rhythm of work and rest. Sabbaths were integral to Jewish life. Not just the weekly Sabbath, but every 7 years they had a Sabbath year where the ground could recover from being farmed so hard over the previous years. And then they had years of Jubilee, in which it was a great Sabbath year. We were made to function with rhythms of work and rest. We learned that really at the time of the Industrial Revolution, when workers were working 7 days per week and they were struggling with sickness and burnout and inefficiency, and suddenly a 6-day work week was reintroduced and workers were healthier and they missed work less and they produced more. You know, it's not just people, it's the whole rhythm of creation. There have been studies on Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is only open 6 days a week. They'll be serving Chick-fil-A in heaven, don't worry. There have been studies on Chick-fil-A's machinery that it lasts significantly longer than other fast food restaurants because it gets a day of rest, a day to cool down, a day to not work. All of creation was made for this pattern of work and rest, including you. It's the first way that it's a gift. Second way that it's a gift is it gives us one day per week to nourish our souls, to make sure that our souls are being cared for. Now, let me be clear, it's not the only day. We hope that you are pursuing God 7 days a week, but I hear so many complaining that in the midst of work and family and social obligations, that all of the oxygen that should be feeding the fire of their walk with Christ is being stolen. And their walk with Christ is suffering. And God is saying, no, I gave you one day specifically where nothing else can get in the way. No work, no other obligations ought to steal from what the Sabbath day is. I have given you a vacation every week to focus on me and my word. God is saying, I've given you those green pastures. All you need to do is go and lie down in them. You need to rest on the Sabbath. To forsake the Sabbath is to forsake God's way of nourishing your soul. The Puritans used to call the Sabbath the market day of the soul. The Jews used to have market days during the week where they would go and they would get their supplies for the week that they would eat off of. And the Puritans said, that's what the Sabbath is to be. You would go to church on Sunday and you would be equipped for another week of walking with Christ and doing ministry. God's intention has always been that we would set this day apart to feast upon Him as the means of grace are ministered. This is the day in which your spiritual life ought to be strengthened and fortified, and the blessings are nearly innumerable. Dutch Reformed pastor Henry Gantz said, it would be as difficult to take an inventory of the benefits the world receives from sunshine as to enumerate the blessings we derive from the Christian Sabbath. And when we neglect the Christian Sabbath as a day of spiritual nurture and spiritual growth, we not only trample on the good gift that God has given, but we fritter away the benefits that we could have had, and they are lost forever. Third, the Sabbath is a gift because it strengthens our faith. Sabbath keeping is a faith exercise, and as hard as it may be for some of you, and for me, to trust God with our Sabbaths, we need to understand the Jews lived in an agrarian society. In an agrarian society, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so week in, week out, their faith was strengthened. It was tested and strengthened as they had to trust in God's provision for them. A great picture of this is in the story of the Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus 16. God's provision of manna in the wilderness. The people have been wandering and they begin to grumble against God. In verse 3, they said, the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For now you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. In other words, we miss the days of being slaves. Look at what God says. Now, if I were God, I would have struck them down in that moment, by the way. But God is so gracious. He says, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. In other words, you could only gather one day's worth at a time. If you gathered 2 days' worth, it would rot. But look at verse 5. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. What's God saying there? He's saying what they gather on the sixth day, I will stretch it out to the seventh so they're not tempted to work. I will provide for them. Now, they may not be able to see it. They may not understand how I will provide for them, how it won't rot like it would on every other day. But he's saying if they will keep the Sabbath, they'll experience a great blessing. He wasn't only showing his provision, but he was promising to provide extra so that they would not have to gather food. You know, some of you have the same decision to make, don't you? Can I trust God with my Sabbath, or do I need to steal it for myself as a day of work? Some of you have businesses, and you've had to decide, can I be obedient to the Lord in this and still make ends meet? Or is He no longer trustworthy? Do I need to work on the Sabbath? Because He can no longer provide like He once did. The Sabbath is about helping our faith grow as we trust God. And we say, whether you're a student in college, say, God, I will not study on the Lord's day. I will keep it holy. A worker, I will not work on this day. I'll work hard the other six, but not on this day. It's a test of whether you're willing to exercise your faith. And then as you do, and as your faith grows and you begin to trust God by taking the Sabbath off, it becomes a declaration to the whole world that God is more important than any worldly blessing you could have. He's more important than what I could gain at work. He's more important than anything else. Let me ask a question specific to the daddies in this room. And you may be a daddy of a 2-year-old or a 52-year-old. To the daddies in this room, let me ask you what impact it might have on your child if your child knew that you worked hard, very hard, 6 days a week. You labor in the home, you labor in the workplace, with everything you have for 6 days a week, but the Sabbath belongs to the Lord. What might it teach your children? It would teach your children that God is your highest priority, that you will not profane His Sabbath, that no matter what is going on in life, as long as you are physically capable, you will be with God's people in worship. What a lesson for your children to learn, whether they are 2 or 52. You know, look with me again at our call to worship. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Just listen to this great promise from God about why we keep the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then what? Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is Jacob saying? What is God saying there? God is saying, if you will just trust me and not do your will on my holy day, but do what I've called you to do on my holy day, you will experience delight in the Lord unlike anything you can imagine. And what will quickly happen, and I have seen this happen among many of you, Sunday becomes your favorite day. Because this is the day where you feast upon and you delight in the Lord. Is your faith growing because you trust God with your Sabbaths? Now, the problem was in Jesus' day that, like so many people today, the Pharisees did not understand that the Sabbath was a gift. They thought it was a burden and they didn't want to get near it. So they created all those laws lest they offend God and He judge them once again. They understood it as a requirement, but not a delight. Think of the irony of that. As diligent as they were in creating laws so they didn't break the Sabbath, they did break it because they missed the whole point of what the Sabbath was for. They missed it completely. With all their laws and all their zeal for the Sabbath, they completely missed it. It was not a day about getting God off their back. It was a day of delighting and feasting upon God in His Word and enjoying fellowship with God's people. Look what they were doing in our text. They were seeking to entrap Jesus, weren't they? They were hoping that they could get some dirt on Him. You know why? Because Exodus 31:14 says that the punishment for a Sabbath breaker is to be stoned to death. And so what they were doing was they were trying to get evidence that Jesus ought to be killed. So look at what Jesus says to them in verse 9. These zealous Sabbath keepers who are not keeping the Sabbath at all. Jesus says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save life or to destroy it? In the ironies of ironies, the Pharisees were the Sabbath breakers in this story because they were not using the Lord's day for worship, for spiritual rest. They had dozens of Sabbath laws and everyone missed the point. Before we go any further, let me ask you if you see the Sabbath day as restrictive and boring, something that you ought to be cautious about, but you can fudge along the way. And that's really what the Pharisees did. It's kind of funny if you read the Mishnah, the Pharisees' book of laws, about how they would fudge. They had certain laws where you couldn't travel but a certain distance from their house. So what they would do is take a beam from their house and they would take it down the road with them. And as long as they stayed within a distance of that beam, they were okay. Do you see the Sabbath day as a question of how much can we get away with? Or is it a day for you to delight in God. If you're a struggling Christian, look at how you spend your Sabbaths and ask yourself, am I lying down in the green pastures of the Sabbath day? Do you say to yourself on the Sabbath day, soul, you shall have your fill of the bread of life and you shall drink of living waters today to your contentment? That's our first point. The Sabbath is a gift from God. People often ask, though, if the Sabbath still applies, well, then how are we supposed to keep it? What are we supposed to do if those rabbinical laws don't apply to us? What are we supposed to do? Well, I want you to look with me now at Jesus' example of Sabbath keeping. Let's try to understand this scene a little bit better. We're going to see this again and again in Luke's gospel. Jesus and his disciples spent the Sabbath day ministering, really from sunup to sundown. And one day they're walking along on the Sabbath and they pluck some heads of grain. The reason they pluck some heads of grain is probably because they've been going nonstop and they probably forgot to eat. And so as they're wandering through a grain field, they pluck some grain. Some people say it was corn. We don't know what it was. But they begin to separate the chaff from the grain and they ate it. Now, to be clear, they were not stealing. The Old Testament allowed for travelers to walk into a neighboring grain field and take just a small portion to feed themselves if they were hungry. But they also were not breaking any biblical commandment about the Sabbath. They were, however, breaking the Pharisees' law. Remember, I told you they couldn't pick or thresh grain more than the weight of a dried fig. And I guess somehow the Pharisees have decided, the religion police have pulled them over, and they've decided that they have done too much work on the Sabbath. And as Jesus always did, he used the Pharisees' foolishness as a teaching opportunity. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with them?" You know, the Pharisees were so proud of how well they knew the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says to them, "Have you not read?" Reader, you better buckle up, because he is fixing to take them to school. Jesus uses this incident from 1 Samuel 21, when David was fleeing from Saul and he and his men grew hungry. And so David went to the tabernacle and he asked the priest if there was anything to eat. And the priest said, "The only thing we have is the showbread, the bread of the presence that's been before the altar of God." And the priests were the only ones who were supposed to eat that bread. But David was starving and his men were starving. And so the priests gave David the showbread. The reason Jesus brought this up was to remind the Pharisees that when the ceremonial law comes in contact with loving our neighbor and meeting basic human needs, loving the neighbor ought to win out, as it did when David ate the bread of the presence. If it was keeping the ceremonial law or David and his men perishing, it was more important for them to eat. So we learn from Jesus' example here that it is appropriate to do works of necessity on the Sabbath. David and his men would have starved. That's the first thing of Jesus, part of Jesus' example, is works of necessity. But then there's a second part of his example in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. We'll see this again and again in Luke's gospel. Jesus loved to be in God's house on the Sabbath day. He loved to meet with God's people. He did not, as Hebrews 10 says, he did not forsake the gathering. He loved corporate worship. That's the second part of Jesus' example that we see, that the Sabbath is a day set apart for works of worship and piety. It's a day that it is good to do those things, to study the Word, to worship, to spend time with the saints, to hear preaching, to listen to sermons, to have authentic fellowship, to study edifying books, and so on. It's not a day for idleness. It's not a day for nothingness. It's a day for works of worship and piety. Then we see a third right usage from Jesus' example in verses 6 and following. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Look at verse 9, and Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or harm, to save life or destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." and he did so, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees had a law that said you could not heal somebody on the Sabbath unless it was life or death. Well, this man clearly could have lived another day. So Jesus, you may not heal this man. But I want you to think about it. The man's hand was withered, making work very difficult for him. In fact, we're told it was his right hand, which was likely his dominant hand. How did he provide for his family? How would he fulfill his calling? The Pharisees don't care about that. He said he can wait till tomorrow. But Jesus is compassionate, and so he heals this man's withered hand, making him well for the first time in who knows how long. Jesus is showing us here the third appropriate action on the Sabbath is acts of mercy. My friends, if you wish to know what God says is appropriate on the Sabbath, look to the example of Jesus. Works of necessity, works of piety and worship, and works of mercy. It's a good question for us as we have decisions to make and opportunities every Sabbath day to ask that question. Does it fall under one of those three categories? Is it a work of necessity? Jesus used the example of an ox being in a ditch. He said, on a Sabbath, you ought to get it out. That would be like saying, you know, I really don't like working on cars on Sunday, but I have a flat tire and I cannot get to worship today, so I ought to change it today. That's a work of necessity. But folding clothes and paying bills and doing paperwork, all of those things that perhaps with some planning could be done on a different day, those ought to wait because they can be done on other days. So is it a work of necessity? Is it a work of worship or piety? Then it's appropriate to do and should take the highest place. Is it a work of mercy? Then yes. Follow in your Savior's footsteps. Visit shut-ins. Go to nursing homes. Worship with the saints. Encourage people. Whoever needs mercy, this is a day to show mercy. As you'll see from Jesus' Sabbath patterns all throughout Luke, this is not a day of idleness. It's a day of spiritual growth and diligence. Now, third and final point, I want you to consider the statement in verse 5 that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees have created all these rules and they've made themselves the guardians of the Sabbath. But Jesus says in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he's saying the Sabbath belongs to me, not you. Now, why is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath? Well, first, he's Lord of the Sabbath because he is God and he is the one who ordained it and thundered the commandment at Sinai, and it was his finger who carved it into the tablets of stone, and he knows how the Sabbath is to be rightly used, and he, rather than the Pharisees, will vindicate it from misuse. But there's another way in which Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and it's by his perfect obedience and law-keeping. When Jesus addresses himself as Son of Man, it's a reminder that he is the second Adam. He's the one who kept the law in our place. He stood in our place. He did all that we should have done. And the reason the Sabbath day can be a day of rest is because Jesus perfectly worked on our behalf. Sometimes people say that because Jesus kept the law, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. This no longer applies. It was of the Old Testament. But in reality, the opposite is true. Because Jesus did it all, because Jesus kept the law perfectly, every command of Scripture he kept perfectly, now we can truly rest because our salvation is complete. It's a reminder one day a week that our salvation is paid in full. When Jesus said it is finished, he was winning for us the Sabbath. He was saying, you can have a day off. You don't have to work every day because I have earned it for you. A restful Sabbath reminds us that Jesus paid it all. And the Sabbath day, a day of rest, is a picture of the eternal Sabbath rest in which we will enjoy the fruit of Christ's labor forever. There's something very significant. I want you to notice this, the change from the Sabbath being at the end of the Jewish week to the beginning in the New Testament era. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, the pattern was work, 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 rest. work first, then rest. But with the new covenant, many wonderful changes come in, don't they? We see the change from circumcision to baptism. We see the change from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. We see the change from the 12 tribes to the 12 apostles. And what we see in the New Testament era is that the end of week Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, moves to the beginning of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. From the resurrection on in the New Testament, we see nothing of a seventh day Sabbath, because that was a picture of work and work and work and work and work and work, and then you get rest. But the New Testament, the picture is we get our rest first because of what Jesus has done. Following the Holy Spirit's guidance and the apostolic leadership, the church honors both the creation mandate and the fourth commandment. Rather than by gathering at the end of the week, we gather at the beginning of the week, the day when our Lord was resurrected, and we begin the week with celebration. Under Moses, they work and work and work, and then they rest. But under Christ, first, foremost, and forever, we rest. And that's the posture from which we do our works, not to save ourselves, but in gratitude to Christ. Jesus said to me, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it is from the rest we receive in Christ that we serve, that we work. The Sabbath is a gift to us when we follow the example of the Lord of the Sabbath. How do we make application of this text? Quickly. First is this. It is sinful to add to the requirements of the fourth commandment, as the Pharisees did, but it's also sinful to take away. It's sinful to diminish the importance of the fourth commandment. The Pharisees added to God's law in their rule-keeping, and that is sin. If we make up things that go beyond Scripture and say what you can and can't do, and Scripture doesn't support that, that is sinful. That is legalism. But it's also sinful to stop short of what the Scriptures show us. It shows us the things that are appropriate on the Lord's Day. What is appropriate? Works of worship. Works of mercy, works of necessity. To stop short of that being the Lord's Day standard is to sin, just as the Pharisees were going beyond. It's a sin also to stop short. Second point of application. The Sabbath is not so much about what you are allowed to do as what you are free to do. It's not so much about what you're allowed to do as what you're free to do. You are free, according to the command of Almighty God, on the Sabbath day to graze in the pastures of God's Word. You are commanded to be free from daily obligations in order to spend this day meeting with Christ and His people. You are free to worship without the encumbrances of daily business. This is not a day that's intended to be burdensome. It's a day that's intended to free you from your daily burdens, so that you can enjoy Christ. Samuel Coleridge Taylor said, "I feel as if God, by giving the Sabbath, has given us 52 springs in every year." A sign of Christian maturity is not that you see the Sabbath as dull and drudgery and oppressive, but as you see it as a delight. Third point of application, and this is going to get a little more personal than you may be comfortable with. Do you set apart the whole Sabbath day? Or are you done at the benediction in the morning service? That is a modern convention to say that that Sabbath keeping is just a half-day thing. That's really 1900s and on. Prior to that, the day was spent in the morning in worship, the afternoon in fellowship, the evening in worship. And it was after the evening benediction that people really considered the Sabbath to be over. But for some reason, we have given the first half of the Sabbath to God and the second half to the world. Sir Walter Scott said, "Give the world one half of Sunday, and you will soon find that religion has no hold on the other half." In other words, the world will win. The tea time will start to get earlier and earlier. The football game will make you hurry, and you can no longer enjoy the preaching of the word because you're hoping we get out of here in time for kickoff. When you give half the Lord's day to the world, it will steal the other half from you. Fourth, is your Sabbath keeping in line with Jesus' Sabbath keeping? Do your practices look like Jesus' practices? We've already outlined what they were. The Pharisees were not in line with what Jesus said. And look at verse 11 one more time, because this is going to express really one of two responses to this text. Verse 11, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. How are you responding right now? Is your gut reaction to say, that church is so legalistic? Or will you search the word diligently to make sure that your Sabbath practices are in keeping with God's Sabbath commands? Will you search the word? Or will you be filled with fury? It's that important to make sure that we're right, that you need to search the word and see if these things are really true. Let me quote J.C. Ryle once more. He said, "Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. The person who can find no pleasure in giving God one day of the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in His service in the world to come. They shall find Christ and a blessing while they live, and Christ and glory when they die." My friends, if you wish to take the Lord of the Sabbath seriously, then you must take the Lord's Sabbath seriously. Use every opportunity to hear His word taught and preached. Study good and godly books of saintly believers. Spend time in fellowship with one another. For as you grow to enjoy the Sabbath more here on earth, you shall look forward more day by day to the heavenly Sabbath that Christians shall enjoy for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, this is not an easy word because for all of us, myself included, it has probably caught us in disobedience, squandering your gifts. Lord, I can't imagine there's a person here who is content with where they are as Christians. We wish we were growing more. We wish we had more time to study your word. And yet, we are often so careless with the Sabbath day, with the Lord's day, this great gift you have given us, these green pastures that you have called us to lie down in. Father, forgive us. Soften our hearts so that rather than being like the Pharisees who are filled with fury, we would be humble and search the scriptures. We would repent where our lives are out of line. And that you would do a mighty work in us because we do believe that as goes the Sabbath, so go the people. So, Father, help us to not legalistically keep this day, but joyfully set apart this day for delight, as Isaiah 58 says. And we trust you that you will take us to heights that we cannot imagine as we do. It takes faith, Lord. Give us the faith to repent and follow in obedience. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.